Now we are in Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to be reading it, and so I encourage you to keep your finger there. We will read it as we go through the book. Now if you remember, this is the sixth week in the book of Daniel, and this is where we're going to stop in the book of Daniel. I've taken the narrative portions, and I chose the book of Daniel as we started this new year for a very specific reason. And I hope you've seen some of the lessons that we have seen in this powerful little book. Daniel is about a man who is in a foreign land. Do you feel like you're in a foreign land at times? You ought to. Or maybe you're conforming too much to the world around you. But Daniel stood up for the glory of God, for his desire to worship God. And so I would submit that as we looked at Daniel in the very first chapter, remember, how old was Daniel? Do you remember? Probably 15, 16, early teens. He was not, in his 20s or 30s, I don't think. The chronology doesn't work because today, how many of us are over 80? Yeah, I know. There's at least two or three of you there, huh? This is a book for you. Be faithful. Because we start with Daniel as a young man, and in a matter of days or weeks after being deported as a 15-year-old, he stands up to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, I'm not going to have this diet. I want to honor my God. And now, as we come to chapter 6, we see that Daniel is 80-plus years of age based upon the chronology of the history. It's too many of us. We get to the point of going, oh man, when I'm 80, I'm checking out. No, Daniel was just getting started in serving God. So there's hope that we can continue to serve God to our last breath. And that's what I think the message of Daniel is God chooses his servants to serve him all through his life, whether young or old. And so that's the message I want you to draw from these first six chapters of Daniel. And the idea of retirement, that's for other folks. That's an American lie. You know, I love John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you haven't read it, you need to. Speaks about the pursuit of most Americans is, and I don't mean to step on any toes, going out and chasing a golf ball. Or going out and, go hit this race or that race. All these pursuits that have no eternal value. What we see in Daniel's life is a man who understands who his God is. And he is looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that as we unpack this. So let's take a look. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So we get the story that Daniel is being set up by this new king, Darius, to pretty much take care of things so that he wouldn't suffer any loss. Now, my first question is, as a sinful guy, is why in the world would King Darius, as he's just conquered this kingdom, take Daniel, one of the new conquerees, if you'll allow that term, and put him in charge? I would submit the only answer I can come up with, and Daniel's reputation was so powerful. The word on the street, if you will, is there's this guy Daniel, and he can predict things. He can interpret dreams. You remember the guy that you just killed last night? Belshazzar? He told him right to his face that you had squandered the promises of God and your time's up. And so Daniel isn't, disloyal to anybody. Daniel serves as God, and if he's on your side, you're in good company. I mean, that seems to be the gist. And maybe I'm reading too much between the lines. But why else would Darius, this new conquering king, put Daniel in charge? It's also important to remember, don't forget, Daniel has to be in his 80s. David, you ready to take up leadership of a kingdom? Yeah. But the wisdom of age is on Daniel. But it's far more than I would submit the wisdom of the chronology. It's the wisdom of the Almighty God working through God's man. And so people are figuring out the word on the street, even though they dislike this guy greatly because he shows them up, is that Daniel has an excellent spirit. He's not a manipulator. He's not like the Washington Beltway, you know, I'll set everything up for my own power. It's not all the garbage and the manipulation that comes on in the typical political sphere. Because I guess one thing that I get, as I get up in enough decades of life, I've seen one thing. Solomon wasn't too dumb, was he? There's nothing new under the sun. Political intrigue in Daniel's day is just like political intrigue in Washington. Whether it's this report being released or whatever the latest dirt on the street is, it's all the same, and the same games were going on back then. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we see that Daniel was extremely successful. But what happens when you are successful? Verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps fought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of complaint against this Daniel, unless," hear carefully these words, "unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Wow. As Daniel's reputation precedes him, as Daniel is placed into power, as the world sees the benefit of a godly man using his resources for the good of society. Isn't that what Daniel's doing as a political leader? He's using his giftedness, he's using his integrity, he's using his knowledge of God to bless the world around him. He's redemptive in his life towards those around him. How many of us get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to be redemptive to the people around me"? "Well, I've got to go into that work again today. Those jerks, they're all like backbiting and whatever." Or, "God placed me here to be the only gospel message they may get. How will my life go off?" That's what we seem to see in Daniel's life. And so, of course, what happens? Daniel is envied. And they set him up. Think about King David back in the Kings. Saul was the king, and little King David came in and served him faithfully and was obedient. And I love it. What is it? 1 Samuel chapter 18, about the middle of the chapter, you'll see that it finally says, "Saul eyed David from that day forward." He's like, there's something about that boy. And it was this adversarial relationship. Saul knew that he had lost it. And so he just sought to make David's life difficult. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he comes in the flesh and he walks among us, what would we expect? God has come. He dwells among us. He has provided salvation. He's promised this for how many millennia? And how is he received by the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Sound familiar? You see, now let me make this application for your life. When you stand up for righteousness, when you point to the God who is, not your own reputation, but to the God who is, you are in the shoes of Christ. You are in the shoes of Daniel. You are in the shoes of David. I think Peter says it best. 1 Peter chapter 2. I love these verses. Starting at verse 20, hear this. And he speaks to you and I as believers in a really stinky, messed up world. And he says this. What credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure it? In other words, you do something wrong and you get punished? Big deal. You deserved it. But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of your God. For to this very thing you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And you want to know how you answer the person at work? You want to know how you answer the neighbor or whoever? Verse 22. Jesus laid down this example. And this is what Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile back in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But here's the motivation for every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. So Jesus, Daniel, David, all those who came to do God the Father's work. And yes, there's a big difference between Jesus and those others. But what's the secret? What's the secret for you and for me when we are picked upon, when we're tortured, when we're pressed against? Do you entrust yourself to God who judges justly? You look at your life and go, is there something that they can attack me on? If there is, then I'll fix it. But if I'm pure before my Lord, thank you, Lord. I get to be like Jesus. And you move on. That's the power. And so this is what we see in Daniel's life. That they knew there was nothing they could do to trip Daniel up except when it came to the law of his God. They knew that it was only in his relationship to the creator of the universe could they grab him. I love the fourth verse there. Did you see that? Even his enemies say there's nothing we can find a fault in this guy, except when it comes to his religion. We don't like this thing. But they, by their own words, they affirm his character, his integrity. And we know the reason that he has character and integrity. It's not so he's earning his way to God. David is looking forward to the salvation that comes by the promised Messiah. And because of that, he knows that God will care for him and protect him and save him. He will live with integrity. And so, of course, what happens? Same thing that happens in our world. Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said unto him. In other words, they were plotting. O King Darius, live forever. And all the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So you can just imagine, they figured out that the only way we can get Daniel is if it relates to his God, and we'll find the one way. Now, we know this new king, he's kind of like most kings, he's full of pride. Oh, of course, you know, I've got a new kingdom here and a new authority. Why wouldn't it be good for everybody just to pray to me only, to seek me only, you know, forget all those other gods for 30 days. And so they set Daniel up. The trap is laid, if you will. It's set up so that Daniel's going to be caught in it. King Darius has not a clue. Now, it appears, I would submit, that King Darius and Daniel already have a pretty good relationship. And you can read this entire passage and you'll see that. And so King Darius is, you know, if you'll forgive the cliche, fat, dumb, and happy. Oh, sounds good to me. Not thinking it through. And he was even warned in advance, by the way, you're part of the Medes and Persians, and when their law went into effect, the law went into effect. You don't revoke it. It's irrevocable. And so he does that. And so the very faith, the very practice and habit of worship in his life is one thing that his enemies use to turn against him. And he knows that if he exercises his faith, if he continues to walk in worship of God, he could lose it all. Does it bother Daniel? No. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to before his God as he had done previously. Daniel didn't change a thing. Daniel didn't go out there to provoke these people. He didn't go and hide in his closet. He continued his worship as usual, knowing the decree had been signed, knowing that he could entrust himself to the God who judges justly, 1 Peter 2:23. Is that how you live your life? Or do you begin to change? Oh, you know, I can't do that because I might offend somebody. Or do we trust God on that? Now, what are the things that we see? The customs of the Jews, Daniel's worship practices. And these are old covenant worship practices, okay? But let me give you some covenant adjustments as we look at them. He prayed 3 times a day. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning. And at noon, I utter my complaints and I moan and God hears my voice. The psalmist wrote that. And so it was a very normal practice to morning, noon, and night pray to God. In other words, what's the issue? They prayed regularly. That was the heart of it. Now, it says prayed towards Jerusalem. Now, that stumbles a lot of people, that passage. Do we need to do like the Muslims, you know, where they go and they pray towards Mecca and figure out which direction? No, not going to work. Doesn't going to help you. What's the heart behind it? Let me help you get that. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, where King Solomon is making a prayer of dedication when they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. I think you guys just did that in Sunday school, right, Matt? Yeah, well, I guess it has been a few months. It seemed like yesterday. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, O God. How much less this house that I've built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. Do you hear Solomon? The great King Solomon is humbly coming before the Creator of the universe and saying, I did as you ask. I built a temple for you. But hear our prayers. And then here's the key of praying towards Jerusalem. Here's what you find, verse 29. That your eyes might be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you might listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the plea of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray towards this place. Now think about it. Old covenant, what are you looking forward to? God will send a Messiah since Genesis 3:15, right? It's unfolding and it's developing. The temple. Does God save people through the temple sacrificial system? No. But what do the sacrifices point towards? The once-for-all sacrifice. We're going to celebrate it post-Christ today at the table, aren't we? We're going to look back. They were looking forward to the cross. And so when Solomon prays these things, he says, when they pray towards this place, the place that reminds us of your atonement, your substitution, your propitiation, the great exchange. Isn't that the heart of the temple? This worshiper, as they came to the temple, they did not believe that that blood actually would cover their sins. But the blood of the animal sacrifice pointed to the once-for-all blood of Christ who would. True Jews understood and knew that fact. That's the hope of salvation. And so when Daniel prays towards Jerusalem, it's not this mantra of, oh, mechanical, God will. It's a recognition at that point in time, God had said, my temple will be in Jerusalem. And so they would turn towards that as a recognition. God has provided a covering for our atonement until he sends the Messiah. And that's where it is. And so, nothing more. So don't pick up anything more than that. Third, Daniel prayed how? On his knees. He opened his window, he got on his knees. We see King Solomon, chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. Now when Solomon had finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched towards heaven. He was kneeling with his hands outstretched as he prayed this prayer. It was a public prayer. But the kneeling, and today we often kneel when we come before our God. He prayed with thankfulness to his God, even in time of great trouble. I don't know about you, but I put myself in Daniel's shoes and I'd be going, whoa, God, what are you doing here? I've been faithful for how long and how many decades and you're doing what? What? Are you awake up there? I mean, how often do you do that to God? Can I confess I sometimes forget who my God is and I try to do that? But Daniel prays with thankfulness. He remembers it. You know what? I'm not too worried about this decree. And he continues to give thanks to God as he had done. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's hard if we don't have our eyes focused on the God who is the Creator. He's the Creator, and I am the creature. I was created to glorify my Creator. Don't forget that. And for New Covenant believers, you want a verse that you can take to the bank? Paul writes it, I think, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. For the Lord is at hand. How often we forget that. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand the sickness or the situation. No, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. You see, we have the confirmed covenant demonstrated by the love of Christ, the cross of Christ. And so what we see here is Daniel goes and he prays. He didn't do anything to get in their face. He didn't stop doing anything to avoid getting in their face. Daniel just remained Daniel, praying and worshiping his God as he did every day. What's your custom? What's your practice? What's your pattern? Do you spend time coming to your God each day? I hope it's not a 1 in 7 thing that your only time of worshiping is here. I hope you stop each day or several times a day where you stop and count your many blessings, where you give thanks to God, where you take that pattern to the point someone could accuse you of being a Jesus freak. That's a good thing. That's what Daniel did. I find for me, I have to rehearse the gospel. I have to remind myself of the gospel all the time, that I'm far worse than I think I am, but God's love for me through Jesus Christ is far greater than I can ever imagine. And I am, Ephesians 1:6, according to the King's English, accepted in the Beloved. Whew, thank you, Lord. And that allows my mind to go right back and praise God. And so, what do we find? Daniel's caught honoring God. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came before the king and said concerning the injunction and said, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god within 30 days except to you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or that injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was excited. Now, this is a pagan king. He was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. Darius was in a sticky wicket. He got himself in a pickle by his own pride, and he knew it at that very moment, I would submit. That's the only way I can read this. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue Daniel. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Can you just hear the tone? The little fingers wagging in the king's face? You said it. You got to do it, king. But let me point you back to the relationship that I submit is there. I don't know. You may read it differently. But Daniel and Darius already had some kind of relationship. A king, a pagan king like that, is not grieved by his command unless he realized that this was a noble man, a man with integrity. This is a man that will bring me great benefit. I don't think it was anything about God, okay? I'm not that foolish. But knowing human nature, Darius realized that he had a good servant, a faithful servant, and a good friend, one who would tell him the hard things. He didn't need more yes men. He had hundreds of them. Think about it. But he had a man in Daniel who was like, Well, king, yeah, there is a booger on your nose. And I can help you get it off. We need those people in our life. And this is the relationship that you see. And I would submit the heartbreak of Darius. And so verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, hear these words. May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. He's like, I don't know what's in you, Daniel, but there's something there. And this God is, this is a pagan. But he's going, there's something about you that's different. Is that the testimony of your life? People around you? I mean, I've walked with some of you, and you've walked with friends as they go through death or difficulty or sickness, and they go, I don't know what it is about you, but you've got something different. Can you pray for me? Praise God, you've got the opportunity to share the hope of Christ. That's what Daniel, his testimony, his record is there. And then verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. Do you wonder about that? Why all the seals? Is this some kind of pit and they've got a rock over it and they put wax on it and they all set their rings into it? So that when the king went off, the guys who were trying to shaft Daniel wouldn't come and pull it out, shoot him with an arrow, and then the next morning he's dead or in a doornail. Nobody'd ever know. Or whatever method. And so they all sealed because nobody trusted one another. They put the seal there. And the interesting thing is, can you think of another rock that was sealed? Our Savior. It was sealed. Man's seals mean squat to God. It was a sure thing that Daniel was dead with those lions. And so they sealed him in there by his enemies. The king was probably trying to go, I hope they don't kill Daniel in the process. He probably was more worried of his own advisors than he was of those lions. But no seal of man can ever keep the sovereign God of the universe from accomplishing his purpose with his people. Don't forget that. You see, we put our eyes on the lions. We put our eyes on the seals. We put our eyes on the pit that we're in. We must remember God is using each and everything for his purposes. We serve a sovereign God. And so verse 18, we act like the king too often, King Darius. And the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. No concubines or ladies of the night or no party, no nothing. This is an abnormal night for the king, apparently. And sleep fled from him. Now, I've often speculated, do you think Daniel slept? I think, based upon the character, I think he slept soundly. I don't know whether I would. I'm not that big a faith, but you can pray for me. Maybe I'll get that faith. But I think Daniel slept soundly. And then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in the tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you served continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Wow. King has this small glimmer of hope. Maybe this God of this Daniel that I keep hearing these stories about, that I've seen the character of this man, maybe it's really true. But you can almost get the feeling that it's like it can't be. Nothing like that happens. But yet, look at verse 21. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel was taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. Notice a couple of observations as you look at that. Daniel, even after a night in the den, you basically sent me there to die. You didn't care for me. You didn't watch out for me. O king, live forever. He respected. He honored him. Because he knew God was far more powerful. And so it didn't matter what the king had done or not done for him. Do we have that attitude towards those who hurt us? Who persecute us? Yeah. Do we have the, because I have been forgiven all things by my God, I can forgive those who seek to harm me? This is where the gospel hits the road, doesn't it? Can I forgive them? But you don't understand what they did to me. Yeah, God does. You have committed high treason against the King of the universe. And he has said, I will forgive you. And I will pour out my wrath on my son, not you. So there's nothing that can't be forgiven. And Daniel is going, King, live forever. He had kept his eyes focused on it. And it says, Daniel says it there, my God sent his angel, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless. Does Daniel think that he's sinless? I doubt it very seriously. But Daniel understood the gospel before the cross. He looked forward to the coming Messiah. He knew that God would provide. And he knew it so well, he was willing to stake his life on it. Wow. Can we have that kind of faith? I hope. And verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought, and they were cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their lives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. So these were not, you know, wimpy lions. But I love it. The conspirator's trap that they set for Daniel was sprung upon them by the sovereign God of the universe. They stepped into that trap. And that's the pattern that Scripture reminds us again and again, that we do not have to take matters into our own hands. We can entrust ourselves to the God who judges righteously. How does Martin Luther put it? If the right man were not on our side. That's how I will be judged, is the right man, Jesus Christ, is on my side, and I don't forget that. You see, that's how he knew that he would be judged righteously. The right man is there. This is not a new thing in Scripture. Remember the book of Esther? Haman hung on Mordecai's gallows. David writes this in the Psalm, Psalm 7. I love this. It's a beautiful psalm. Verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, and he gives birth unto lies." Sound like some friends? "He makes a pit, he digs it out, and then he falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." All that political intrigue, all those people setting up for evil, God is a just God. And he brought it to bear. You'll see in your bulletin, I have Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Beautiful proverb on that very same thing. They lay out the net and they get caught in their own net. And then we see in verses 25, the King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. And his kingdom, dominion, shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Another pagan king worships God. Now, I'm not convinced it's a salvation worship, by the way. I don't know. You can disagree with me. I don't care. And the reason I say that is we find nothing to say that he got rid of all the gods of his kingdom and he set his kingdom up to worship God alone. He just simply, the pagan king says, there's something in this God and you better pay attention. But that is amazing. We saw that in Nebuchadnezzar, didn't we? We saw that even in Belshazzar. But let me urge you, don't make the mistake of what I would say Darius's mistake. Say, oh yeah, God's great, but he's one of the greats among many. Now, realize there is one God, one Creator, and one Savior of sinners. And that's what Christ Jesus is all about. And so let us remember that. So what lessons do we learn? The so what? Big deal. Why do we care? You know, this is a great Sunday school story, isn't it? But we are called to be Daniels in our world. Now, it's really easy to make this lesson a moralistic do-good lesson. And if you walk out of here with that, I'm going to slap you and pray for you. Yes, we are called to have an excellent spirit like Daniel, verse 3. We are called to have no faults in our business dealings, verse 4. We are called to be faithful to those in charge over us, even when they're jerks, verse 4. We're called to be committed to worship God alone and be committed to regular, faithful prayer of thanksgiving throughout our lives, verse 10. And we're called constantly to always be willing to obey God. What does my God teach me? Rather than what man demands of me. You see, this is such a fun story for Sunday school. But it's not about just being good. It's about where our trust lies. For Daniel, his trust laid with his God, knowing that God would provide salvation. Daniel looked forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. You, my friend, you look back to a historical fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was crucified. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. As we come to this table, we're going to hear the words of Jesus that said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not because there's some magic that's in these elements. But Christ says, as you come and you feast on this in memory of me, as you remember in faith what I did on your behalf, you will be nourished. What an amazing thing. God shut the lion's mouths for Daniel. What did Christ do? He has clamped Satan's bite. The lion who roars, it's shut if you are in Christ. Same thing has happened for us. And so we can boldly walk in the power of Christ.